circumstances in our lives that are beyond our control? Do you think sometimes that life is in control and in your control? And when in reality we are all profoundly controlled by situations and choices not of our own making. And many of these circumstances would not have been our top choices if we had had choice. I think in my own life, the fact that I grew up on an apple farm in an isolated mountain valley in British Columbia, that was not my choice. I'm not sure it would have been if I'd had a choice, but regardless, my life has been hugely affected by the choice that others made for me. In another way, the fact that my DNA includes a character trait that I have to fight against isn't my choosing. When I get to certain pressure situations, I don't want to deal with them. I just want them to go away. And I get too brusque with people, too stern. Well, I saw that operating in my father. I saw people hurt by it. I saw that same trait operating in my older brothers. People didn't like it any better in them. And I'm sure they don't like it in me. What am I to do when I see that DNA coming through in myself? Or when Karen sees it and cares enough to confront me about it and talk it over? What are you to do when you face elements of your life environment that are difficult but are ongoing realities of your life situation? God's call is to commit our whole life to Him within the circumstances that we have. And the great Bible truth is that through Jesus Christ, we can live victoriously regardless. Now, while some of us may be able to bring change to some of our circumstances, the majority of people in the world are held and controlled by their unchosen circumstances. We played a tape of Dr. Philpott last Sunday evening talking about her care about the AIDS scourge in Africa. And she talked about orphans, hundreds of thousands of AIDS orphans, some households where the one running the household is only 6 years old because all the older people have died off. Is that of their choosing? Are they controlled by circumstances beyond their power? Absolutely. I've thought back in previous years when I have visited a Hutterite colony in Alberta. Now think of a young girl born and raised in a Hutterite colony right in our own country. Can she control her circumstances? Their adult future is not of their choosing. So can the orphan, can the Hutterite girl live for Jesus? Absolutely. Can they know fulfillment? Can they know true joy? Yes, they can. Go to an extreme to put this into perspective. Think of the Christian martyrs down through the centuries. Some standing at peace as they were in the middle of the Colosseum and the wild animals were released into the arena, having been starved for days, just to make that moment more dramatic for those that were watching in the stands. Others, the record shows, bound to a stake, singing praise to God until the flames overtook them. They had a victorious life for which there is no comparison in war or peace, and they had learned true contentment in their lives. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Do you know the Serenity Prayer? It's been made famous through AA, but it belongs to all believers. Let's put it up on the screen and let's read it together. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." Today we're looking at the story of a woman, a mom, who must have prayed that serenity prayer over and over and over. She's a woman of influence in the circumstances in life in which she found herself. And my goal today is that we can dig deep enough into her story to find the principles that apply to all of us and will guide us in responding to our own unchosen circumstances. From our scripture reading, you know that it's the story of Samson's mom. His dad's name was Manoah. Did you notice that we never did learn her name in this chapter? We'll have to call her Mrs. Manoah, but the fact that she isn't called by name is a little hint of her circumstances. Let's review the setting of this story. We don't turn to the book of Judges often, do we, in the normal course of Sunday morning sermons? But the book of Judges tells the sad tale of Israel from the time of the death of Joshua up to the prophet Samuel. It's somewhere around 1400 B.C. up to 1100 B.C. It's a really hard time frame to establish with a lot of authority. There was no king in those days. The famous line that characterized this era in the history of the children of Israel was that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the people of God kept falling away from God. They kept taking up the pagan fertility religions of neighboring groups. And so when they turned their back on the true and living God, God would eventually bring discipline to them as a people group. And that discipline would take the form of another nation getting strong enough to conquer them and rule over them. And that's the situation where we start in chapter 13. The Philistines have conquered the children of Israel and have ruled over them already for 40 years. Now the Philistines were not your kind and gentle grandfatherly type. They were brutal overlords. They would come, swoop in, demand exorbitant taxes. They would just simply take a man's whole crop for the whole year, take all of his cattle until their needs were filled, and then that man was left to struggle on his own if he was still alive. The pattern in this era was that people would live under this yoke of bondage from an enemy nation until they eventually cry out to God and would repent of their sins. They would know, they would come to understand why this was happening to them. And they would promise to God that they would follow him faithfully forever. And God would have mercy. Raise up a leader to rally the fighting men of the children of Israel and overcome the enemy. And then that general would be their ongoing leader for years to come. And then eventually people, when there was peace and prosperity, would drift away from God into pagan worship. And the cycle would repeat. An enemy nation would conquer them again. These leaders that God would raise up from time to time were called judges. Now, they weren't just what we mean by that word in our day. But the book was named after this story of these repeated leaders that came. And they were rulers. They were kind of like kings, but not really. They only ruled because they had been a leader in a victorious war campaign. But the book of Judges records a terrible, terrible time in the history of Israel. It's a brutal time generally in the whole history of mankind. It wasn't just in this area. It was a eat or be eaten kind of dogfight in all of life. Chapter 13 of Judges shows God taking action to provide the next judge for Israel. We know this is going to be Samson. And there's many ways in which Samson disturbs us. But I told you, this was a terrible time in the history of Israel. And it's not your favorite bedtime reading. Samson's story, his story tends to get lost in his bad episodes while he was a leader. But in reality, he was a leader of Israel for 20 years. Now, often we lose sight of that when we read his story. And even through some of his really bad choices, he became the instrument of God to push back the enemies of the people of God. Well, we're not going to focus any more on Samson today. This isn't his story. But Samson does show us that God can take our mistakes and even our wrong thinking and use them for moving his purposes forward. He also shows us that children can still make very bad choices even though they have a godly mom, and that the mom isn't responsible for all the life that the son or the daughter lives. In verse 2 of chapter 13, we meet Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. They're childless. She's sterile. In verse 3, she has an encounter with the angel of the Lord. The angel announces that she will conceive and bear a son. The angel knew more about modern medicine than what people generally did in that time. The instruction is that she drink no alcohol while she's pregnant at all, and that she carefully observe the food requirements of the Mosaic law. And there's probably more wisdom in those food requirements than in a lot of our diets. Then the angel instructs her that the child is to live the Nazarite vow from birth. Notably, that his hair is never to be cut. Quite in contrast to the in styles of our day when you shave your head. Details of the Nazarite vow, for those that want to follow that through, are given in Numbers chapter 6, if you want to make a note of that. The Nazarite vow was usually a voluntary vow that was taken for a set period of time. And it was so that the person could concentrate on being fully given over to God. So this is different. Samson is born in, it's not his choice. He's born into a lifelong Nazarite vow. Notice how the angel concluded these instructions. It says that Samson would begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And that is what eventually happened. But friends, this is not an average day for Mrs. Manoah. Not only does she learn that she'll be a mom, the message is delivered to her by an angel. Anybody here had a day like that lately? This is special. This is supernatural. So she does the natural thing. She immediately shares this amazing experience with her husband. I love her description of the messenger that came to her. She said, a man of God, she didn't realize that he was the angel of the Lord, a man of God, looked like an angel, and then notice the words, very awesome. Now, was she saying this is a very holy person, or was she saying this guy's a real hunk? I'm not sure which it was. I tend to think the latter in just how it comes across there. She didn't get his name, she didn't learn where he was from, but she reports to Manoah the details of the instructions she was given. Now, how does Manoah react? You know, he could have said, woman, you are highly honored. I'm glad I'm your husband, like a lot of you said with the cards this morning to mothers and wives. I'm glad I'm your husband and that I can share this divine experience with you. Instead, he acts like all her words are not to be trusted. And he prays to God for a return visit so the angel can teach him how to bring up the boy. As if this woman couldn't possibly have got it right the first time. That's really the message of what he's doing. Well, God is gracious, as he is with us many times over, isn't he? We're slow to catch on. And the angel returns in response to Manoah's prayer. But look who he shows up to. This is just fun. I think God kind of smiled and said, I'm going to send a signal to that chauvinist. The angel appeared again to the woman when she was by herself. Manoah had to hear it from her that the angel is back. And look what that jerk first says to the angel. I mean, this guy is just digging himself a hole that he would never survive in our generation. Are you the one who talked to my wife? Well, I'm sure Mrs. Manoah would have gone running to him if it was somebody that hadn't talked to her before and tell him that it was the person back again. I mean, the guy just is thick-headed. Manoah asks his question, verse 12. What's to be the rule for the boy's life and work? And the angel continues to be very honoring of Mrs. Manoah. Your wife is to do what I told her. Good answer. She must do everything that I commanded her. The angel fully trusts her with the instruction. It's too bad the rest of our human race didn't catch on to the angel's message in that generation. Do you know the year in which women were granted the vote in Canada? Anybody remember that? Well, you don't maybe not remember it. It was 1918 before women were allowed to vote in Canada. Shame on us. That is just despicable, but it was true around the world. This wasn't just Canadian. It was an attitude of humanity for centuries and centuries. Now the husband says, this is wonderful. You've brought us good news. We'd like to throw a little party for you. Some nice goat meat. Manoah still doesn't know that he's dealing with the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, there are a number of times when the angel of the Lord appears. And at these times, he's described with a definite article. There were times when there were angels, and then there were times when there was the angel of the Lord. And scholars assure us that these times, when it's the angel of the Lord, are actually, get the big word now, pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, the Son of God. The incarnation, when Jesus took on flesh and dwelt with us, is the Christmas story. Happened about 2,000 years ago, the birth and life of Christ. And he stayed with us for over 30 years. But these earlier times in the Old Testament are times when the Lord assumed a very temporary physical human form so that humans would listen to his communication and he could get important information across to them. Joshua, at the start of his leadership of Israel, had a conversation with the angel of the Lord. And here's another time. This will help you understand the angel's response to the dinner invitation. Even if I stayed, I wouldn't be eating. So, Manoah, if you're going to kill a goat, turn it into a thanksgiving sacrifice, a burnt offering to the Lord. I think this started to stir in Manoah's mind to wonder just what kind of guest he had here. So he asked for the angel's name. In ancient times, a name carried something of the essence of the person. You gained insight and power by knowing the name of the other person. It would be a clue to his nature. The angel avoids a direct answer. It's a little mysterious here whether he gave a name or just gave a description. He responds that his name is Beyond Understanding. Is that his name? Is this angel Beyond Understanding? Or is that a truth about him? But even the Hebrew words that are there in the original text carried a sense of my name is wonderful, which is one of the names of the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. This certainly moved Mr. and Mrs. Manoah toward realization that this was a supernatural messenger. And then the proof came in that unbelievable snap of your fingers, a blink of an eye, when the sacrifice was set on fire, the angel stepped into the flame and ascended up and out of sight. This was not your average day. This was God breaking into everyday life with his surprise. This was confirmation that God had a calling and a mission for them. Mr. and Mrs. Manoah fell on their faces in the overpowering presence of this divine personage. What does it take for you to recognize the divine presence when God comes to you? Are you ready? Are you waiting for God to step into your average day and turn it into a life-changing encounter with God? When you come to the place of worship on a Sunday, does it become so routine and commonplace that calluses enclose your heart? Or do you come knowing that there is an opportunity to hear from God, that the fire of the altar can blaze up in your heart, that Jesus will call you forward in relationship with him, call you to know him, to know his name? That life takes a new path, an illuminated with the divine presence path that is brighter each week because of time spent in worship and in surrender in the divine presence, with our lives flat on our faces in the presence of overwhelming divinity. The two reactions of Manoah and his wife show us the desired heart condition for you and me. Manoah, he's been demeaning to his wife. He's been arrogantly assuming that true knowledge can only reside in him and not in his wife. He has been bold and demanding with his guest. But he doesn't have the faith base, the trust base, to come close to God. When he realized that this was the angel of the Lord and fell flat on his face, he was prostrate in fear. His emotional reaction is foolish, spiritually immature. He gets up and he says, "We're going to die. We've seen God." Mrs. Manoah shows her spiritual strength. She has a more mature faith base that gave her the quietness of heart to properly see through the excitement of God's surprise in their lives. When she bowed flat on her face, she bowed in reverence in the presence of overwhelming divinity. My guess is that the Bible probably leaves out her first words to her husband. My guess is that she started by saying, "Get a grip, Manoah." Look at her calm, reasoning insight of spiritual realities. You say that we're going to die? Manoah, if the Lord was going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering. He came to us. He gave us the plan that certainly needs us alive for the next 9 months or more. At least he needs me alive for the next 9 months or more. Doesn't need you for very much longer. I like Mrs. Manoah. She's a hero of the faith. In a day of horrible scarcity of true spirituality, she is an example of true godly living. And her example is greatly applicable to the challenges of living for God in our setting. I see three basics here, three transferable principles, three foundations in her life that stand out that we can look at in our lives and do as a checklist for us. Number one, she knew God. She knew God. She took the truths that she had learned from listening to the stories of God's mighty acts in the experiences of Abraham and Moses, and she probably had to overhear them as men sat around the council fire at night and passing on the oral traditions of the history of God in the history of Israel. And in those stories, as she found the truths, the basics about God, she absorbed them into her heart. She was able to let go of the frivolous and hang on to the core, and it became part of who she was. She built a foundation of trust in God, a personal relationship of the heart. Through believing in God, she built a foundation that went beyond the visible into the spiritual. This was her anchor when her awesome visitor stood before her. She could have turned into Chicken Little like her husband, but she knew God and trusted him. The words from a terrific hymn capture her reliance and her relationship on God. Let me quote from How Firm a Foundation. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Ladies, men, we have more head knowledge of God than what Mrs. Manoah had. We have greater opportunity for intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit in us. All of God's salvation work in Jesus Christ had not yet happened at the time of Mrs. Manoah. We have the benefit of it. We can look back to the cross of Calvary, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension to heaven, the reality that he's at the right hand of God ministering to us, and that he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell not just beside us, but in us in 2006. Yet often in the surprises of life, we let emotion wash out our foundation of truth, and we fall in fear instead of in reverence. Let Mrs. Manoah call you forward in knowing God. Grow close to him. Soak up his truth so that it anchors you in extreme times. The second truth from Mrs. Manoah is that she accepted her situation. Do you see now why I said earlier that Manoah's wife must have prayed the Serenity Prayer? She was loyal to her husband, even though his attitude left something to be desired. She still ran to share with him what the divine visitor had said. She didn't drop out of the proceedings when Manoah tried to sideline her in dealing with the angel. She stayed patient when she needed to help him out of his emotional funk and shared insight into the ways of God with him. Do you often question God about your circumstances? Do you fret over where you are at? Is your mantra, if only things were different? Jesus spoke to this, about worrying over things you can't change. His direction was, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things of need for you will be given to you as well. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, helping them deal with relationships, he wrote these words, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, I'm stuck on it, whatever you do, it includes everything, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Mrs. Manoah lived this Christian teaching 1,000 years before it had been said. It is so important for us to deal with in our challenges, and so important for us to be able to deal with our challenges. The third foundation that anchored Mrs. Manoah was that she ministered to her husband, even though he didn't take her seriously. She went beyond coping to helping. She spoke the truth in love to Manoah because that was what he needed. She was living Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The ministering mind shows itself by constantly seeking to help. Mrs. Manoah was a great woman, a woman honored, sustained, and used by God. She is deserving of being a model to be imitated. As the Holy Spirit enables and guides in each of our lives, both women and men, she exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit in her faith, her hope, her contentment, her love, her self-control, and her service. Let's give ourselves to God in a new way today, in the same way as Mrs. Manoah, so that when surprises come into our lives, we will stand firm in the foundation that we have established in our God. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we know that there are many heroes of the faith that have never had their story recorded and expounded. But we thank you for Mrs. Manoah. Thank you that she can serve as a bright light to us on this Mother's Day in 2006. And Father, it calls all of us forward. It calls all of us forward to build that foundation in our lives so that when the times of extremity come, emotion by itself doesn't fully control us. That it's guided and informed by our foundation in Jesus Christ. And grant, Lord, that even today, as we have opportunity for regularly reading God's Word, as we have opportunity for regular attendance at the house of worship, that our lives will build a foundation. That when we are called, even if we had a Samson born to us that put us through an incredible ringer in later life, we still have that foundation. That we can go on in trust of the Lord Jesus Christ because we know you. We've experienced you. We've had intimacy with God in the secret place of worship. And that in all of our circumstances which we haven't chosen, which life has brought upon us, we can live victoriously through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.